do want to invite you this morning to turn to the book of Philippians and the fourth chapter, Philippians chapter 4. And God willing, both this morning and next Sunday morning, I'm going to be considering this particular passage from the Bible. I'd like us to read together or follow with me as I read from verse 10 of chapter 4. Paul, writing to this church at Philippi, he says, "I rejoice greatly in the gift, or in the Lord, that at last you have renewed your concern for me. Indeed, you have been concerned, but you had no opportunity to show it. I'm not saying this because I am in need, for I have learned to be content, whatever the circumstances. I know what it is to be in need, and I know what it is to have plenty. I've learned the secret of being content in any and every situation. Whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want, I can do everything through Him who gives me strength. Yet it was good for you to share in my troubles. Moreover, as you Philippians know, in the early days of your acquaintance with the gospel, when I set out from Macedonia, not one church shared with me in the matter of giving and receiving, except you only. For even when I was in Thessalonica, you sent me aid again and again when I was in need. Not that I am looking for a gift, but I am looking for what may be credited to your account. I have received full payment and even more. I am amply supplied now that I have received from Epaphroditus the gifts you sent. They are a fragrant offering, an acceptable sacrifice pleasing to God, and my God will meet all your needs according to His glorious riches in Christ Jesus. To our God and Father be glory forever and ever. Amen." That is God's word. Lord, we thank you for this word. And as we come this morning, we do know that we so easily have scales over our eyes or veils over our ears. And so we do ask that these be removed, that your Spirit be at work among us, and Lord, in our hearts. And I do pray for your Spirit's anointing on my own life and lips as I seek to preach this word this morning. And Lord, enable us to receive from you that which, Lord, you not only tell us of this morning, but that which you give to us. As we pray, asking in Jesus' name, amen. Now, it is the last day of the year, and I do think it is important to do some reflection and perhaps even some preparation for the year ahead. And so this morning, I want to suggest to you that perhaps one of the most difficult struggles we face, and I put myself certainly in the forefront of the queue, it is the struggle of reaction or response. I know I battle. And I wonder if you struggle in your own life in the way you respond to other people on the one hand, the way people treat you, or circumstances on the other hand, that which happens to you, the response that you bring sometimes when people are insensitive or people have treated you unfairly, or perhaps they have been arrogant, or perhaps they've been rude. There is everything inside of you that wants to react, and that reaction is sometimes ungodly. And so in the light of this struggle this morning, I want us to consider on this last day of the year a message that I believe can help us as we face 2007. And so I want to begin, my first point this morning is simply to ask the question, is how did life unfold for you in 2006? What is it that immediately comes to mind when you think about these past 12 months? What is it that sticks out? And I'm happy to begin. For me, immediately, I went through a difficult period at the beginning of the year. In February, my mother died. And you don't just forget that. Christmas Day was, certain parts of Christmas Day was quite unpleasant, actually. Remember my mother, the struggle that she went through. It, in fact, was a struggle that extended over years, eventually cancer spreading to her brain and eventually watching her die. That was a difficult time for me. It was a time of the year when I was, I think, down. It was certainly a circumstance that I could not control. It was a difficult and hard time of the year. But later on in the year, things, I think, showed a different light. In the unfolding of 2006, Carol and I celebrated 25 years of marriage. Now that's on the upside. That's a good thing. So on the one hand, there is the negative, there is the difficulty, there is that which is hard and difficult to face. And on the other hand, there is the good, the wonderful, that which we celebrate, that which we enjoy. Now what about you? What is it that stands particularly out for you negatively or positively as you think about 2006? Now, I know the congregation reasonably well, and I want to perhaps raise certain of the issues, certain of the factors of what people went through and are still going through, those of us in this family here at Central. Did you know that there are those among us who have suffered and continue to suffer the terrible humiliation of unemployment? They simply cannot find a job. They're unable to consistently provide a roof over their heads. They're unable to consistently provide food for themselves and their family. And that is a difficulty. They're among us. They're part of our family. People who struggle week by week to make a living. And on the very same issue, it would be true to say as well that there are those among us who live in abundance. Those who have been blessed abundantly. Those who have been able to accumulate wealth in this past year. We have also had, and it was quite interesting for me to see this, we have had in our congregation those who've been victims of crime. Those of us who live in Pretoria, I've discovered that all of us have either experienced an incident or we know somebody close to us who has been affected. That's the way of life. On holiday down in Cape Town, I discovered that's not the case. In fact, on our way back from holiday, we stopped off to visit some ex-members of this church in Upington, Fritz and Renata. And they said to us, crime hardly exists. In Upington, it doesn't touch your life. They leave the keys of the ignition in their vehicles, standing in the garden overnight. But not in Pretoria. There are those among us who have suffered as a result of crime. Then also, and I've indicated, alluded to this in my own life, a number in our family have lost loved ones. Sometimes it's been because of old age, the inevitableness of the body perishing, the body fading away. But sadly, there have been others who have died, in our estimation as human beings, prematurely. Those who have developed terminal disease, passing away, leaving family behind, family devastated, families experiencing tremendous heartache. We've had in our congregation in this category even the event of suicide. Terribly difficult circumstance to live through, to face, to experience, and to respond to. I would suspect that there are those also in our congregation, simply looking at the statistics, that suffer as victims of abuse. I hope not. I hope there are no children in our church who are exposed to abuse. But sadly, the statistic tells us that it happens. Perhaps even in marriages, either a wife or a husband being abused. And so there are those, perhaps even sitting here this morning, who have been suffering in silence, unable to expose the difficulty of their plight. And then, of course, we have sadly experienced within the body here at Central the struggle within marriage and the sadness of divorce. Now, I want you to look at the passage before you. And if you are among those, and I'm assuming this morning you're all actually part of this category, those who have suffered the difficulty of hardship and suffering, and those, of course, who've experienced, and again, I think it's all of us, times of great delight and pleasure. And I want you to see from this passage, if you look at verse 12, that you are not alone, that I am not alone in what we've experienced. You see what Paul says, I know what it is to be in need. I know what it is to have plenty. That's the nature of life as we experience it. There are those things that happen that are outside of your control. There are those difficulties that arise in the course of living. In 2006, there have been hardships. There have been difficulties. There have been struggles. And certainly as I read the Bible, in and amongst all of that, there are the joys, the delights, the pleasures that come as well. If we look a little bit closer to the Apostle Paul and his life, we see those things severely difficult in his own life. He tells us in 2 Corinthians 11, verse 23, I've been in prison. Not because he was a criminal. He'd been flogged more severely, been exposed to death again and again for the sake of the gospel. 5 times I received from the Jews the 40 lashes minus one. 3 times I was beaten with rods, I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked. I spent a night and day in the open sea. I've been constantly on the move. I've been in danger from rivers, in danger from bandits, in danger from my own countrymen, in danger from the Gentiles, in danger in the city, in danger in the country, in danger at sea, and in danger from false brothers. I mean, this brother had many downs. This is unusually, exceptionally, extraordinarily difficult. But like you and I, in some measure, in some degree, we experience that. I have labored and toiled and often gone without sleep. I've known hunger and thirst and have often gone without food. I've been cold and naked. And so the inevitableness of life. And I don't want to be a bearer of bad news, but there will be difficulty among us in 2007. And we pray to God that they will be few, but they will be there. But there will be also the delight of many good things. But in the unfolding of the mixture of the varying situations of good and bad, there is the struggle. That's certainly where I want to face this morning. We will react. We do respond. And that reaction varies from, on the one extreme, violence. We want to react, give violence for violence. On the other end of the scale, there is that sense of numbness, unable to do anything, simply frozen. In between, there are all sorts of other responses or reactions, anger, bitterness, depression. That's who we are as people. And as I look at this passage before us and see the reaction of the Apostle Paul, again, if you have a look at verse 12, I know what it is to be in need. I know what it is to have plenty. I've learned the secret of being content in any and every situation. And so secondly, this morning, I want to ask you, have you learned the secret? I haven't. Sometimes. Have you learned the secret of contentment? I found it quite interesting doing a word study on this particular word that Paul uses for content or contentment. I won't trouble you with the Greek, but the word is actually borrowed from the Stoic world and philosophy of the Greeks. Perhaps we could say it is borrowed from the world of pagan ethics. It has the meaning of being entirely self-sufficient. Now, I'm not suggesting that is what Paul is saying. We'll get to what he's saying. But he takes that word from the context of pagan ethics, a word that means self-sufficiency. In fact, the word, we get our word autonomous from this particular Greek word. We as Baptist churches pride ourselves in the fact that we are autonomous, meaning independent. We do not have a bishop. We do not have a pope. We do not have a hierarchy. Every local church is autonomous. Every local church is independent. That's where we get the word from. Also, if you drive an automatic car, you know that an automatic car is self-driven. You don't have to move the stick shift. You don't have to engage the clutch. It simply drives and you apply the brake or the throttle. Automatic. This word comes, or that word comes from this particular Greek word. And so in this Greek philosophy or Greek ethic, they believed that one could attain a state of mind which was independent of all things and all people. And they had a way that you need to walk. They proposed, in fact, that you could reach this state of mind by a certain pathway of training in the mind. And I'll give you two of their propositions. First of all, they proposed to eliminate all desire. And this is what they said. If you want to make a man happy, add not to his possessions, but take away from his desires. Add not to his possessions, but take away from his desires. And so they believe that the only way you can be content, the only way that you will be satisfied in the daily living of life, was to get rid of desire. Remove it. Abolish it. Eradicate it. And so a person had to get to a stage where nothing at all or no one at all was important to that person. Which brought a second proposal. They proposed to eliminate all emotion, all feeling. Again, they said that a person needed to reach a stage, if they were wanting to be content, where they simply did not care. They did not care what either happened to themselves or to others. One of the Greek philosophers by the name of Epictetus, this is what he said. Begin with a cup. You got a cup? Begin with a cup. Or a household utensil. If it breaks, say, I don't care. And if you manage to get beyond that, go to a horse or a pet dog. If anything happens, say, I don't care. And train yourself. Get yourself into a state of mind, a frame of mind, where you simply don't care. And he says, if you go on long enough, you'll come to a stage where even if your nearest and dearest suffer and die, you will react and say, I don't care. Now, I'm not suggesting that this morning. And neither is Paul suggesting that in this passage. Instead, I want you to notice the context. He takes that word for self-sufficiency and independence, contentment, and he puts it in the context of Philippians 4, and particularly verse 13, I can do everything through him who gives me strength. And therein lies the secret. Contentment is not autonomy or independence. It's not a life that is led in terms of I am the captain of my soul and nothing else or nobody else matters. Contentment is not about training the mind, where you can become so desensitized that you become unfeeling and callous, that you don't feel, that you don't experience the pain that either somebody else or you may be feeling. And so contentment is not, as the Greeks suggested, an emptying of yourself. It is the opposite. Contentment instead must have its cause in someone other than yourself. And as I read this passage, it is about you and I as believers immersing our lives into the Lord Jesus Christ. In this passage, the real source, the fountain of Paul's soul sufficiency and the challenge to you and I will be and is only found in the fact that we can do everything through him who gives us strength. I want to give you a couple of examples in the Bible. Remember the woman at the well? She was living a life of great dissatisfaction. She went through the experience of one man after another. Remember the incident with her and Jesus, known as the story of the woman at the well. And eventually Jesus says to her in John chapter 4 verse 13, Everyone who drinks this water will be thirsty again. But whoever drinks the water I give him will never thirst. Instead, the water I give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life." Jesus called himself that living water. And so he was saying to her, you need to immerse your life in God. You need to give of yourselves completely in submission to God. We see the same picture. The feeding of the 5,000, the passage that Kevin read to us. Chapter 6, verse 35, where Jesus declared, "I am the bread of life. He who comes to me will never go hungry. And he who believes in me will never be thirsty." Contentment, satisfaction, being able to live your life satisfied with that which God gives and God is in himself. And so I do believe that we will only learn the secret of contentment when we, like Paul, can say, as he says at the beginning of this particular letter, "For me to live is Christ." Therein lies the difficulty, and I'm going to get to that in my next point. For me to live is Christ, to die is gain. You know what our problem is? For me to live is me. That's the difficulty. That's why we don't find contentment. That's why we are not satisfied, because our lives are focused in on self and not on God. The Lord Jesus Christ is the secret to Paul's contentment. And so thirdly, this morning, challenges. This in essence is the practical side of the message. Challenges for 2007. If you and I are to learn contentment in all that will unfold to us in 2007 and beyond, through the ups and the downs, the difficulties and the good times, there are two things I'm wanting to suggest to you, and they complement each other. There are two things we need to do, that we need to be conscious of, that we need to be aware of as we move through life, as we experience people, as we experience circumstances. The first is we must empty our lives of the dominance of self. You will never be content if you place yourself at the center of existence. You were not made for that, and I was not made for that. God was made to be worshipped. The simple little children's talk this morning. God is to be the main one. God is to be the main thing. Any hint of self-sufficiency, any hint of arrogance must be eradicated if you are to experience contentment. You see, self-sufficiency says, I don't need others and I don't need God. And yet when things happen, either through people or through circumstances, out of our control, if there is an attitude of self-sufficiency, then you recognize, well, I will be dissatisfied because there's some things I cannot change. Instead, we are to eliminate that self-sufficiency and arrogance. And like the Apostle Paul says of Jesus in chapter 2 of this book, do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility consider others better than yourselves. Each of you should not look to your own interests, but to the interests of others. Your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus. You've got to get this. Who, being in the very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant. Now here's the problem. Our problem, my problem. It stems from a thinking, a wrong thinking, that we are better or more important than the next person. Isn't that so? And if we think we're better, if we think we're more important, when they do something to us, we feel we don't deserve that. That's the problem. We wrongly believe that we deserve better treatment because we think of ourselves arrogantly. We do not think others better than ourselves. And instead, I believe it would be good if each of us recognized that we stand on level ground at the Central Baptist Church. Older people, younger people, poorer people, richer people, educated people, uneducated people. We're all sinners. There's not one better than the next. Do you believe that? We must empty our lives of the dominance of self. We need to switch our thinking. We should not be surprised at the difficulties, but should be amazed at the blessings, the grace of God. Secondly, so the first thing is we must empty ourselves of the dominance of self. Secondly, we must constantly be immersing our lives in Christ. It's nothing new. It's being filled with the Spirit. It's submitting to God completely. It's obeying Him in every instance. It's becoming more and more like Him, Philippians 2, considering others better than ourselves. It's resting and trusting in the sovereignty and sufficiency of God. Where we are unable, He is able. Where we do not have control of circumstances, guess what? He does. All things work together, we are told. Why? Because God orchestrates. God is moving. God is working. There is a greater purpose, even in the midst of difficulty. We must constantly, and I think this is a daily, it's an hourly challenge that we need to face and pray that God would give us an awareness whereby we are submitting ourselves to Him. And so this year, my challenge to myself, my challenge to you as a congregation is simply this, that we learn the secret of contentment, to eradicate the dominance of self and to immerse our lives in Christ. And to say in conclusion, as the Apostle Paul does in the same book in chapter 3, verse 10, I want to know Christ. I want to know Christ. And the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of sharing in His suffering, becoming like Him in His death and somehow to obtain to the resurrection of the dead. You know what Paul is saying there? I want to be so connected. I want to be so united. I want to be so associated with Christ in everything. That, dear friends, is the way of pleasing God. The way of contentment, the way of peace, and the way of surrender. May God help us to learn the secret of contentment. Lord, we do pray because we know that there is much to learn in this area. Self so easily creeps in and finds itself and places itself on the throne of our lives. And I do ask this morning, Lord, that You would help each one of us to put You back in that place where You belong. And not to do so just once, but Lord, to do so again and again and again, to do so daily, to do so weekly, to do so in our relationships, in the context of work and play. And dear Lord, I do pray that Your Spirit would so capture our minds, filling us with love for God and His Christ, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.